First John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. Pray once more. Dear Heavenly Father, help us tonight as we go to your word. Help me to preach it. Help us all to be changed by it. And just speak to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come here to the home stretch of 1 John chapter 5. We find some evidence, as we have seen already in the book, evidence of salvation. We saw that love for the brethren is an evidence of a proof of salvation. And this morning we read about the Trinity and learned about the Trinity. And there's a word that's used here, and it says in verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." And then verse 8 it says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth." Okay, so there is a witness, a proof, something that substantiates the fact or the claim that God has come in the flesh. If you are called to be a witness, say it's a court case or something, maybe you were witness to something. I've never been in that boat. I've never even had to do jury duty. From what I understand, some of you have been called to do that multiple times, and I've never had to do it. But if you were... if you ever witnessed something, maybe you might have to go, if there was a trial, you might have to go and stand on the witness stand and tell what you saw. And they're trying to prove what's true and prove what is false. And you might have to go and bear witness and say, "This is what I saw. This is what I witnessed. And I'm telling you that this is how it happened." Well, you know, John tells us in the book of John that... he talks about how God, the Son of God, became flesh. And in the book of 1 John, he talks about how they have witnessed that. Okay? And so then there's a witness of the Holy Spirit. Now that we don't see Christ anymore, we have a witness of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look what verses beginning in 10 through 15 say. It says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." So in this book of 1 John, we've learned that there are some evidences of salvation, and one of them is the love for the brethren. And now we find another proof here as we read these few verses tonight, and that is that of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can read about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit back in chapter 3 and verse 24. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." How does God dwell in us? Well, God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, the Trinity, co-equal. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Father does not dwell within us. The Son does not dwell within us, but the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Okay? And so we are instructed that there is a witness that we have within us. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." I realize that some of this is probably standard, basic, fundamental things that we know here on a Sunday night. But if we don't go back from time to time and go over these truths, just as when it comes to things here on this earth, things that you're trying to master, practice makes perfect. And so the more we're in the Word and the more we hear that same those same truths over and over and over again, the more they become a part of us. But it says here that if we believe on the Son of God, then we have the witness within us. So the believer has the Holy Spirit residing within him. Go to Romans chapter 8 and let's read a little bit more about this indwelling. Romans chapter 8. And find verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, so we've received some kind of spirit according to verse 15. When we get saved, we have gotten some kind of spirit. Because it says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. If you were adopted, I don't know if anybody in here was adopted, or if I don't know that anyone in here had ever adopted a child. And speaking of child, Carol, I'm sorry, I'll mention it at the end. I'm very sorry. It got past me and then I just remembered it. But anyhow, John and Carol are having a baby. I'll just go ahead and say it right now. No, she asked for a prayer for Andy and it just got past me. I'm sorry. I don't know if anyone in here was adopted, or if you ever adopted a child. It's not something that people, sometimes people, if they have been or if they have, they tell other people, and sometimes they don't. But when you adopt someone, what happens? Well, there's a document that is written up and everything is made legal and it's recorded, and so there is this paper, this proof, okay? It's not just, well, we're going to adopt you into this family. There's a paper, there's a proof that proves that you legally now are a part of that family. You've been adopted into that family, and then there is a proof, something on paper. Well, for the Christian, since we have been adopted into the body of Christ, into the family of Christ, we've been made joint heirs. Look at what verse 17 says. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay, so we've been made a part of the family of God. What is our document? What's our birth certificate? Well, it's what we received at our second birth, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's who seals us. The Bible tells us that He seals us. Okay, so you would think maybe of an adoption document that has been, it's had a stamp put on it, it's been made legal, everything's been carried out, that person is now a part of this family. When the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer, He puts His seal on us, and we are sealed by Him, and He is our proof that we are a part of God's family. And notice it says, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's a conversation now going on between God and us. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, when we get saved, the Bible says that God has quickened us, okay? He's made us alive. Well, what was dead? Our physical body was not dead. Our soul, though condemned and on its way to hell, was not dead. We still had a soul that was operating. What's dead? Well, the spirit is dead. The spirit is that part of man that relates to God. God has given everybody a spirit so that we can relate to God. And because of the fall of man, that has been severed. It's been put to death. And so then when God saves us, then He quickens us and makes our spirit alive again so that now we can have communication and we can have fellowship and we can relate to God. So look at what it says here. The Spirit itself, that's the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit. Okay, there's a conversation going on here. All right, before you were saved, that conversation wasn't happening. Okay, that relationship wasn't there. And now that you're saved, that's happening. Okay? And so he says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, you might have some family members that you don't know about. But if they're family, they're family. I have a lot of family that I didn't know about a few years back. Amy started doing a genealogy thing for my side of the family. And when I say my side of the family, I have, I know that I technically have two sides, but you know that my dad was never around, and so I hardly know anybody on his side. So I really just kind of consider myself to have one side of the family. That's my mom's side. That's who I know about. And so Amy was doing some, you know, genealogy and things and found out some really neat, interesting things. You always do whenever you get into that. But began to find out that there were family members that I'd never even heard of. We were contacted by a man in Ohio who was like a distant cousin or something like that. And he was telling us about the Kelly family reunion. My grandparents, that was their last name, Kelly. And so we found out about the Kelly family reunion in Virginia, where they're from, where my grandparents are from. And, you know, if I went there, I wouldn't know a single person. And I never lived in Virginia. And the people that I knew, my great uncles and great aunts, you know, they're just about all gone now. Not only would I not know any of these people, I probably wouldn't even be able to have any conversations with them. I might be able to find some of the oldest people there, and they might remember my grandparents. But what would we have in common? That same blood running through our veins in one way or another. Okay, we could go back and we could look at the record, we could look at the papers and say, well, look here, we're both of the same family. The Holy Spirit of God is what does that in the believer's life. He bears witness with our spirit, proving that we are of God, and that there, then He seals us the way that that document would be sealed. Now, go to Galatians chapter 5. So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. What else do we have? Well, the Holy Spirit does a work within us. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the saved person has the proof of the fruit of the Spirit as we learn the Word and learn more of God and we grow and we are fashioned into what God would have us to be. Then the Holy Spirit begins to bring about this fruit in our lives. Now, you are not saved, and then the very second that you get saved, you have all of the fruit of the Spirit. You have all of the fruit of the Spirit, and there's nothing that you have to do from then on. The fruit of the Spirit is something that is much like real fruit here on earth, or physical fruit that we could touch here on earth. The fruit of the Spirit is very much something that grows. and is cultivated. Okay? So if we're not in God's Word, then how is the Holy Spirit going to convict us about these things and bring about these things in our lives? So we have this witness of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and then we can see Him working in our lives. Now, you might read that list of the fruit of the Spirit and see some things that you're struggling with, some things that you're having a hard time with, but the Christian ought to be able to look at this list and say, I have grown here, 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 here. You might look and say, yeah, love and joy, I have that. I have that joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. Yeah, working on that. Maybe working in that area. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Oh, working there a little bit. Or maybe I'm working on meekness. Or maybe I'm working on this one. But you ought to have evidence of some of these things in your life if you're saved, because this is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. If we're walking in the Spirit and being obedient to the Spirit, and we're reading His Word and letting Him change us and letting Him do the work that He wants to do, you'll see these things in your life. Like I said, it doesn't mean that day one you wake up and every one of those things is there and you never have to do anything about it. No, these things, they grow. And one, we might be doing good in one, and then another one we might have to spend a little more time on. We might have to spend a little more time on that fruit. But you ought to see some of this fruit in your life. You ought to see that fruit there, because if you think about a garden, if there's a farmer, what has he done? He's gone out there and sowed some seeds, and something ought to be popping up. Something ought to be, you know, when I go out and look at my garden, not everything is growing at the same rate. It all got planted at the same time. It didn't all grow at the same rate. I've got a watermelon plant that didn't even come up. And I'm so disappointed, because it was the one type of watermelon that I like more than any other. I like sugar babies. They get about this big and they're real sweet. Didn't come up at all. Now the other ones came up. I got a watermelon out there right now. It's that big. The other ones came up, that one didn't. That middle plant has a lot of fruit on it that's getting big, and this one over here, you got to look, and there are little bitty watermelons coming up. Planted all my corn at the same time, and it's not all the same height. Of course, some of it's laying down because I think the coons got into it, but it's not all the same height. My cherry tomatoes, which I've told you all about and joked, if you don't know my cherry tomato story, I'd never planted them. And thought we'd try some this year, and didn't know how many tomatoes you got on one plant. Brother Randy said, one plant keeps my whole family in cherry tomatoes. I've got six of them. I've got six cherry tomatoes. I picked some for the neighbor yesterday. The neighbor's sister likes them on her salads, they told me. Because I asked them if you guys want cherry tomatoes. And I went out there and picked some. You reach in, and while you're getting one, you hear five of them go pop, 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 hitting the ground. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. They're going to be coming out of our ears. Okay? I've got another type of tomato there that not a single one of them's red yet. They're all big, and they're all green, but they're not red yet. And this one over here. So different stages, different times. I've got some pepper plants I've already picked peppers from. I've got some that haven't produced any peppers yet. It's all been sown. It's all been taken care of. It's coming up at different times. Nothing's going to grow in that field if I don't plant it, in that garden if I don't plant it. But if I'll plant it and take care of it, it'll come up. But it might not all come up at exactly the same time and at the same rate. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is like that. We ought to be seeing. If the seed's been planted in your garden, you ought to start seeing some sprouts and seeing some fruit. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you ought to be seeing some fruit. You ought to be seeing some sprouts. Might not all be at the same rate, you know. Maybe love and joy and peace all popped up real early. Maybe long-suffering is a late bloomer. Maybe meekness. Maybe meekness needs a double shot of Miracle-Gro. Maybe it needs to be tended a little bit more. But shouldn't you see the sprouts at least? Shouldn't you start to see those things spring up and pop up and start to grow? We ought to. If we have the Holy Spirit and if we're saved, we do. There ought to be some kind of fruit there. So the proofs that we have seen is, well, we love the brethren. We obey God, as 1 John tells us, and we have the witness of the Holy Spirit, and He'll bring about fruit in our lives. If you go back to 1 John chapter 5 and read the second part of that verse 10, it tells us, He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Now, this does not mean that He causes God to lie, that if you don't believe, that you are causing God to sin, you're causing God to lie. This is just like how we will say, somebody's over at your house, and you say, all right, watch this. I want to show you this. You didn't believe me that my dog could do this trick, but you watch. Okay, now you watch, and you spend an hour trying to get that dog to do that trick, and what do you say? You tell that dog, well, thanks for making a liar out of me. It doesn't mean you actually lied. But it looks as it's the implication. You say, oh, well, you probably think I lied. This doesn't mean that they caused God to lie, because God doesn't lie. The Bible tells us that. But what they're saying is, they are saying that they believe that God is lying, that they don't believe Him. Why would you not believe somebody? Why is it that you don't believe people sometimes? Because you don't think they're telling the truth. Because you think that they're lying. So if God gives us the proof, the evidence that He is real, that His Son has forgiven our sin, when someone refuses to believe that, what are they saying to God? You're a liar and I don't believe you. That's exactly what mankind is saying. You and I would sit here tonight and say, how could anybody say that to God? Well, you said it to Him before you got saved. Up until the point where you got saved, when you were lost and you weren't believing, you were saying that to God. Maybe not with your voice, maybe not even in your mind, but your lifestyle said, I don't believe it yet. And those today that still refuse to believe are saying to God, I do not believe you. I do not believe you. You're a liar. People will argue with you and argue with you and argue with you. Why? They don't believe. They do not believe. By refusing to believe God, they are calling Him a liar. Verse 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Okay, so what do the witnesses testify of? That eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. When we read this morning about these witnesses, okay, the Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and then in earth, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, or the Spirit and the water and the blood, pardon me, these three agree in one. What are these witnesses for? What is it all about? What are they witnessing about? What are they telling us? They are telling us that God sent His only begotten Son to die for sinners. It's all about Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is all about Jesus Christ. Eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. Look what it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. That's what it's all about. That's what it all comes down to. Is, as I said this morning, you're either lost and on your way to hell, or you're saved and on your way to heaven. And God has given us that record. He has revealed that unto man, and He has done it in this way that we have been reading about today. Eternal life. And this life is in the Son. Go back to John chapter 1, the book of John chapter 1. In the beginning was, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Okay, who's the Creator? Sometimes people attribute creation to the Father, but this tells us that the Son was the Creator. Okay, you say, well, God created. Yes, he did, because they're all three God, but Christ himself was the one that specifically carried out the act of creation. Okay, because it says right here, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Here recently, we talked about, it was on a Wednesday night. Hey, what about those people that have never heard? Right here, the Bible says that Christ, look, read again, verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth. That means he's still doing that. Didn't say which lit or past tense. It says lighteth. He's still doing that. Every man that cometh into the world. Romans tells us that they're without excuse. God makes it clear to everybody that there is a God through creation, through their conscience. He writes the law on our hearts. All that's in Romans. Okay? Well, what about those that have never heard? They have no excuse because God made sure that they had a knowledge of Him. Okay? And we see all throughout Scripture that when people respond to that knowledge, God responds to them with more light. The Ethiopian eunuch sitting there reading out of Isaiah didn't know what was being talked about, what this was all about. And God sent Philip to him to give him more light. He was responding to the light that was already given to him. Okay? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So eternal life is only through Jesus Christ, because he is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you go to Hebrews chapter 7, and while you turn there, go to Hebrews chapter 7. I was going to read something, but we'll read it together. There was something that I wanted to touch on this morning and didn't, and I want to touch on it here tonight before we close out. But Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Okay, what are we expounding on? The verse that we're expounding on in 1 John is, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." That eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. I said, "Pastor, I'm saved. I know that." Well, the more we keep reading that, the more we keep reading these verses, the more solidified it'll be in our hearts, and the easier it will be to tell other people of this truth and be able to take them to these verses. Okay, so, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." You're not getting there any other way. By him. Okay, and then Colossians chapter 3. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. And verses 1 through 4. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid," what? "With Christ in God." When Christ, who is our, what's that say? Life. Boy, isn't that something, how people say, "My faith is a very important part of who I am. My faith is a very important part of my life." Church is a part of their life. It's a section. It's a line on a list. Look at what the Bible says about the believer. when Christ, who is our life, God and the Bible and church should not be a part of who you are. It should be who you are. It should be the very definite. What am I? A Christian. A follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not something that I put at the end of a list or part of a list or even at the top of a list. It is the list. Our life is Jesus Christ. Shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So what do the witnesses testify of? Well, the eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. We've just read the verses to that effect, that Jesus Christ is the only way for us to be saved. Again, Pastor, we know that. Well, not everybody does, and we got to be versed, well-versed, so that we can tell those who do not. Okay? If you're practicing free throws and you hit one, you don't quit. All right, there, I know how to do it. Well, if you're Shaquille O'Neal, you do. He never could hit a free throw. But if you want to get good at it, you keep tossing them, don't you? You keep trying. You go fishing, you catch a fish, you don't give up. No, you keep trying to catch more fish and catch more fish. You play an instrument and you finally get that chord. You don't say, okay, that's it, I got it, that's it. No, you keep on and keep on. And you know, I want to be better at this. I want it to be second nature. That's why we go back and we study things that maybe we've learned years ago, and we keep going over them. We want them to be second nature. We want these things to come to mind when we witness to people. Verse 12 says, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I like that. You're not waiting for eternal life. You already have it. If you're saved, it is a present possession of you. You're not looking forward to the day when you will get eternal life. You have it right now. It's already in your possession. You either have it or you don't. If you do, you can't lose it. If you don't, if you're not saved, John 3:36 says that the wrath of God abideth on him. That person that does not believe, that's where they're at right now. The wrath of God is abiding on them. Verse 13, as John has given us all of these proofs and these evidences of salvation, look what he says in verse 13. This is the reason for it. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Okay? Not that you may feel, not that you may guess, not that you may have a pretty good assurance. What does he say? He says, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, do you feel like a Christian? I don't know what a Christian feels like. Do you feel saved today? I don't know what it means to feel saved. Do you know that you're saved? Absolutely, because the Bible makes that clear. The Bible makes that clear right there. I can know it. I'll tell you what, wouldn't you attest to the truth that there are times when if it was based on your emotions, if it was based on your fervor, if it was based on anything in and of yourself, that you'd have to say, Christ, I've never met Him. If it had anything to do with you, because look, much as we like to think that we are this way, we're not all peaches and cream and sunshine and dew on the leaves when we wake up in the morning. Oh Lord, let's go tackle this day together. Some days you grumble all the way to the office, don't you? And you just gripe and grumble and oh, I mean, this hurts and that hurts. I'm tired, and boy, I'm tired of that person and this person. Then you respond to an email. God bless. In Christ, Pastor Utley. And you're going, God bless. Hey, how you feeling today? Well, not too good. You feel saved today? Boy, I hope that's not the, measuring rod. Hope that's not the test. I hope that's not the litmus test is how I'm feeling, the mood that I am, the mood that I'm in. I hope it's what I know to be true about Jesus Christ. Because I know what the Bible says and I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him is what the Bible says. Hey, I know what I believe. And notice what John says here. He doesn't say, I've written these things to you to give you the warm fuzzies. I've written these things to you so that everybody will throw their Bibles in the air and shout amen and waller in the floor. And I didn't give this to you so that everybody would be in tears. And you ever get the warm fuzzies sometimes when you hear preaching? Sometimes. Probably not when you hear me preaching, but you ever just, you read the Bible or you hear preaching, you know, on the love of God or something, and it just, that's good. What about the days when you're going, you know, it's 11 o'clock and you're just waking up? Or it's 11 o'clock and pastor's just waking up? Or the service is over and you think, I don't think pastor ever did wake up, do you? Did you? What was he talking about? He was all over the place. Okay? You ever have those times when you just can't stop the tears and the tears flow and God's working on you? And yep. What about the days when it's the Sahara Desert under your eyelids? You still saved? John didn't say, I write these things. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may have this feeling, this emotion, this experience. He says that ye may know. Because emotions change and feelings change and circumstances change and all of these things in our lives change. But biblical truth does not change. And that's how I know that I'm saved, if I believe what the Bible says. We would not, I don't agree with him on much of what he taught, much of what he believed. Martin Luther, they call him the father of the Reformation. He wasn't wrong about everything, but there's a lot of things that Martin Luther had wrong. I don't read any of Martin Luther's writings or anything like that, but one of my favorite quotes outside of the Bible is from Martin Luther. And Martin Luther said, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. I agree with Martin Luther there. We change. We go up and down. We're like a roller coaster. This doesn't change. Our God is unchanging. And so on the days when I just feel wretched and miserable, I can go back and say, but I know I'm saved because I believe this report right here. I believe this report. I have believed. I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When I stand before Him, He will not ask me, did you feel it? I will not stand before Him because I felt it. I will not stand before Him because I had the warm fuzzies or any of that. I will stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ because I believed the report that He gave to me in His Word about His Son, and I believe what the Word says about His Son is true, and I'm trusting in His Son only. That's why I will be there. I got a feeling that on that day we'll have the warm fuzzies like never before. I got a feeling that on that day we'll have emotions that we never knew existed, but I won't be there because of my emotions or my feelings or my situations. I will be there because I believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, and I've put my faith and trust in that alone. Very quickly here before we finish, go back to chapter 1 of 1 John. I was going to touch on this morning and forgot to. Okay, what were we talking about this morning? What are we talking about here tonight? There's a proof that salvation is real. There's proof God sent his son, and John is saying, hey, anybody that says Jesus Christ was not born in the flesh, they are of the spirit of Antichrist. They're not of God. Okay? Look at what he says in the very first verse of this book. That which was from the beginning, which we have, look, heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John starts right off by saying, I'm going to tell you that he came, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. Okay? We spent years with him. We were his disciples. We were right there with him. We heard the words coming out of his mouth with our physical ears. Look what it says. It says, and our hands have handled. You couldn't tell John that Christ wasn't born in the flesh. He touched that flesh. He touched that flesh. You know what else John witnessed? Personally, specifically, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. John himself stood there and watched the crucifixion of our Savior. You weren't telling him that he didn't come in the flesh. And John writes and says, anybody that says that he didn't is a liar and they're of Antichrist. And I'm writing to tell you that he came. I'm writing to tell you that he came. And the Father bears witness. The Son Himself bears witness. The Spirit bears witness. His physical birth, His death, the work that He did through the Spirit bears witness. And if we believe on this, we have eternal life. Let's finish up tonight with these two verses. And the reason we'll just quickly look at these is because we already looked at these a few weeks ago whenever we were looking at prayer earlier in 1 John. I believe maybe it was chapter 3. So that could have been a month ago. But we've already dealt with prayer, and then at that time we came and looked at these verses. But while we're here, let's just look at them again. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Okay, I have confidence. I know this. That if we ask anything that I want, He'll give it to me. If I ask anything for my flesh, He will let me have it. If I ask anything that's going to make me or my loved ones happy, He will let me have it. Well, isn't that how so many people preach it? Isn't that what they teach? Well, God will just give you whatever you want. Make your life perfect. Gives you perfect eternal life, but didn't promise that your circumstances here were going to be perfect. How's that going to happen in an imperfect world? It'll happen one day, okay? What's it say? Contrary to what so many people have taught about God, we just stick with the Scripture, what God says about Himself. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You know, a lot of people like to leave out verse 14 and only read 15. Hey, God hears me. He's going to give me my petitions. No, they got to be in line with verse 15. God's going to hear you and going to give you whatever you ask for if you pray according to how His Word tells you to pray. How to pray, is it according to His will? Is that not how Christ told us to pray? For God's will to be done? God's will is not always done on this earth. It's not always carried out on this earth. We looked at that on a Wednesday night not too long ago, I believe it was. But how are we told to pray? According to His will. Okay? What's the will of God? Well, the Bible says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to be saved. He wants us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray to that end. We pray for things that are according to God's will. Now, you can't pray somebody into heaven because God chose to give them a will of their own. But we are to pray for laborers to go out and tell them. We are to, we're told to be like him and to be his disciples. If I pray to that end, I'm going to see those things in my life. I pray for physical healing. He never said it was his will to make me feel good all the time. Could he, if he chooses to? He didn't do it for Paul. And man, if he didn't do it for Paul, I got to say, I probably don't have a pretty good chance of it. Could he heal us? He might. Never promised to. Never promised to. And if he does, that means that was his will in your life. His will for your life could be, you endure this with me, and I'll draw you closer to me. And I'll teach you about me, and I'll make you a better witness for me. Once your prayer's answered, pray the right way. Ask for things that are in accordance to his will. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Let's just close there this evening. We'll forego our